Okay, let's get our Bibles out, and we pick up in our discipleship training. How are you all doing, you know, trying to be disciples? Are you finding out it's harder than you thought it was? Or, I mean, Jimmy's, it's tough. You know, it's. I'm going to tell you something. You know, I had, just found out something from Jimmy. Well, I knew before, Jimmy has a master's in divinity, right? That's easier than being a disciple, isn't it? It's easier. It is easier to go to school. It is easier to read the Bible. It's even easier to go to church. It's hard living the life of a Christian. How many know it's hard? It's hard work. What's that? Yeah, you need help. We got the great helper. What? Who's the great helper? The Holy Spirit, right? Because I want to let you know something right now. The world's not, you know, keen with you all being Christians. Did you know that? I'm serious. The world's not even real keen on you being a churchgoer. Right? I mean, even going to church is not keen. And certainly not being a Christian is not cool. But try to be a disciple and see how much ovation you get for that. Right? Because the world's going to what? Persecute you. So not only is it hard to be a Christian, to live a Christ life, but it's darn right sometimes difficult because people are persecuting you, right? So the harder it is for you, and the more you try to achieve that goal, Satan's going to start the war too, isn't he? And so that's why, you know, we continue in this process of trying to develop, you know, discipleship. You know, we're really not really interested in developing, you know, churchgoers. How many churchgoers are attending church right now, would you say? All of them, right? But how many of them are real disciples? And Scripture is clear. You know, I want to keep on, you know, beating you up with this, but Matthew, in the last chapter of Matthew, in the Great Commission, go ye therefore into all the earth, making what? Disciples. That's what we're trying to do here. So let's turn in our Bibles. Let's continue in our discipleship training then. And I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to Colossians. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. It's a long passage of Scripture, but I think you can handle it. And I'm going to have Mickey read it for you, and you'll be following along. One little advertisement here. Now, we all have different translations of the Bible probably on our laps. Let's do a little testing here. Who has a King James? Who's reading from a King James Bible today? If you have a King James, raise your hand. Okay, so we have two people reading from a King James. You have a King James? We have three people from a King James. Who has New International Version, NIV? Okay, certainly a lot of people have the NIV. But who has the New King James Version of the Bible on them? We got one with that. We got two with that. Well, you're reading two different translations at the same time. You good, Mike? Well, yeah, I see you. Who has the message? Anybody got the message on their lap? Mike. So we have different translations. So you're going to have to understand that when she reads this to you, you may be looking at something that's a little different. I don't want you to go sell your Bible and think like you got ripped off or something. It's okay. Just, you know, understand that's different translations, right? And I want to help you with that a little bit. Just a little bit, because I know some people have different translations. And you say, what's wrong with my Bible? Nothing. Nothing. You know, if we all get on a plane and we go down to Orlando, Florida to attend Disney World, how many of you know that if we got together like at a picnic grove and people walked by and heard us talking with one another, they might say, oh, you're from Pittsburgh, huh? How many know they would know that? Because we talk differently. Like, we speak different than the people in Michigan, for example, or down south. Certainly where Christina comes from, they talk weird down there. Christina's not here to hear that, right? Thank you all. So, Mickey is reading from the New King James Version. That's what she's reading from, okay? Okay, Mickey.
If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is also idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Being Christ-like, as it goes against your nature. I mean, it really does go against your nature. And there are those of us in this room that's had a lot of years' experience of being ourselves. Right? Yeah. Fact is, I forget, maybe some of you know, more than I know, I forget how many times you have to do something before it becomes a habit. But there's this formula. Does anybody understand that? You do something, then you do something, you do something, you do something. If you do something enough times, it becomes a habit. How many have habits? And, just to give you an idea how that works, I mean, every one of us in this room, I think, we get in the bed at night on the same side. Don't we? How many know you have a side of the bed? But does not the bed have two sides? It does. But yet, you know that we have the side of the bed. Is that a fair statement? And if you are a married couple sleeping with a partner, you have your side of the bed. Who has their side of the bed? And how about even when you go off like to a hotel or a motel or a vacation, whatever, your side of the bed is still your side of the bed. Is that a fair statement? But yet the bed has two sides, right? And everybody knows too that you must sleep at the head of the bed. You cannot ever sleep at the foot of the bed. So here's my challenge for you tonight. Somebody's already laughing, right? Tonight I want you to get in on the wrong side. And I want, Sue's going, and I want you to take your pillow and I want you to put it to the foot of the bed. So I want you to sleep on the wrong side in the wrong direction. Now how many would say that'd be pretty hard to do, right? That would be pretty hard to do. Sleeping on the other side is hard for you to do. But yet, how many of you can sleep in a car going 80 miles an hour down the turnpike? And so, something so simple, as sleeping on the other side of the bed would cause you to go, berserk. Now, try to change habits which are even more difficult than that. Try that. I mean, really, really. And I'm not talking about OCD. I'm talking just those things which you normally do, right? So, if that is difficult to do, how many of you say that would be difficult to do? But yet, there are more things that's much more important than what side of the bed you sleep on. Isn't it? Much more important than that. Now, if I would say to you now, tonight, when I'm giving you that assignment, sleep on the other side, facing the opposite direction, I want you to move your bed around to the other wall. There were people who did not get any sleep. I'd see them next night and say, what's wrong? I can't get any sleep. Something so simple and so mundane as that. And so when somebody like me tells you, you have to get rid of your old self. Man, that's some hard stuff. That takes some hard work to get rid of you, isn't it? How many of you are used to being you? And how many of you be willing to say, sometimes the you comes out at the wrong time? Right? Sometimes the you just spills out all over the floor. And so what we have to be able to do is to get rid of the old self. But we are pretty comfortable in the old self, aren't we? Who's pretty comfortable with yourself? I mean, you're pretty comfortable being you, right? I understand that nobody came here today at 10 o'clock for me to teach you how to be you. You could teach me how to be you, probably, right? Now, how many of you could write a book about being you, and how many copies do you think you'd sell? I'm going to teach you how to be me. That's not going to work. And so what we have to understand in our life is, are we serious? I'm being really bold now. Are we really serious about being Christ-like? You know, it's so easy thing to say. It really is so easy. But are you serious about that? I mean, are you serious? Do you really, truly want to make a difference? Not only for yourself, but others around you. Do you really want to be different? Do you really want to make that investment in Christianity that you're willing to just say, you know what? I am so done being this way. Does anybody want to change some things about your life? And you say, no, I'm done. I don't want to do this. I just don't want to do this anymore. And so we have to decide for ourselves, are we going to be serious about this? So we're going to go through Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to have Mickey read for you verses 1 to 4. We're going to concentrate on verses 1 to 4 for just a second. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to concentrate on verses 1 to 4. Okay, ahead, Mickey.
If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory.
Okay. If we are serious about this thing called discipleship, and I don't know, you know, whether you are or you're not, really, I really don't know. I don't. You know, when you come in here on a Sunday morning, you're certainly acting like it. But would everybody else out there with who you relate, would they be able to tell me that too? You know, would somebody see me say, hey, aren't you Sissy's husband? That's what they're asking me. Aren't you Sissy Brackett's husband? I'm him. Oh, you're that pastor. Yeah, that's me. Say, I ran into, you know, Mike, or I ran into Bush, or I ran into Yoshiko. Man, they have something different about them. Is that what they would say to me? And so what you have to understand is, are you acting like a Christian? Are you at least trying to be a Christian? I mean, you have to decide. You know, this side of the bed thing, were you born with that? No. No. You weren't born with that. Jimmy, was you born with that? The right side is your side? You weren't born like that. You have acquired it. You have acquired it. And because of all of the nights that you got into that bed, it became a what? A habit. A habit which is very hard to break. You're very comfortable in that habit. And so the more you act like a Christian, and the more you do the things that a Christian ought to do, guess what might just happen? You might develop some Christ-like habits. You just might develop some Christ-like habits, right? Now, I'll explain something to you. You know, in a couple, you have a husband and a wife, and they're driving in the car. Most of the time, who does the driving? The husband. It's in the manual. It's in there. Except in this case, I know. It's in there. You know, the guy drives, and the female's on the other side. Now, how many of you know that females have a brake on that side of the car? They have a brake on that side of the car, don't they? Females, now I'm not, you know, being sexist, so don't be sending me emails. Women are better drivers than they are passengers. How many of you say that's a fair statement? Because you're like, sister and I are driving down the road, she goes, what's that? And I go, oh my God, my heart. We ride into Walmart parking lot. There's a space. I know, I saw it. Or watch that kid. Oh my God. I go, oh my God, what's wrong? What's wrong? How many men have ever experienced that in their life? We've experienced that, right? We've experienced that. Kevin, you ever experienced that? Couple times? And so, you know, the female has a brake on that side. And she is quick to give you driving instructions. She quick to give you driving instructions. So why is that? Why does that happen? Because it happens a lot. You know? And for example, some of the male species will say that she's what? Nagging me. But she's not. And they did a study. I'm going someplace with this, so they gotta, you know, bear me out. They did a study. And they said, okay, well, why is it that she does that? And so they did a study at University of Maryland. And what they did was they took 100 men and 100 women, and they put them in a driving simulation machine. And there in front of them was a traffic. And she's driving, he's driving. At the end of this experiment, there was a questions, and they were asked the questions. The same questions were asked of the male. The same questions were asked of the female. Questions after this driving simulation test, exactly the same test. Everybody follow this? Question number one was, what state was the car from in front of you? The men said, Arkansas. The women said, I don't know. They said, what color, make and model, was the car in front of you? The man said, blue, 2005 Ford Fusion. The woman said, I don't know, car. They said, what color was the boy's shirt on the bike at the red light? The guy said, I don't know. The woman said, red. They said, what color was the woman's dress pushing the buggy through the parking lot at the corner of the store? Woman said, yellow. Man said, I don't know. Isn't that interesting? So they found out through this study that men have great depth perception. We see directly right in front of us. We have good depth. And that's why we can whip into McDonald's when the tractor trailer truck is bailing down upon us and we have not got killed yet. But the women will swear to God we're trying to kill them. How many understand that? Oh my God, what? Oh my God! Come on, I had an inch. What you talking about? Men have great depth perception. That's why most race car drivers are what? Men. They go like 300 miles an hour, be that far from a bumper. But women see globally. They have great peripheral vision. They see everything around them. And they're not focused correctly on what's right in front of them. How many understand that? How many would agree with that? That's the study finding. It's not a nagging thing. It's a man-woman thing. So here's my question for you. When you're walking down the life of being a Christian, and you're on that road, what are you looking at? Really, where's your attention? Are you shuffling through life, you know, your head is down, you know, just washing your feet, and you're walking, just seeing what's in front of you, and you're missing everything around you? Is that what you're doing? You're missing everything around you? You only see like what's in front of you? You only see what you're focused on, men? Or women, are you so absorbed with all the things of the world that you're not focused on Christ? And so what we have to talk about today is, in discipleship, what are you focusing on? What is your focus? Is your focus on the worldly things? Is your focus on you, poor me, poor me, poor me? And I'm telling you now, one of the things that we all like to play as a person is the victim. How many know it's good to play the victim role? Because you get to do what?
Not responsible.
You, poor me. You did this. You said this. That's the victim role. And so what we got to understand is, through Christianity, we got to get off the victim role and we got to get on the forgiveness role, don't we? And we got to stay focused on Christ. Now, how many of you know when you go out this door tomorrow on Monday, when you go back to work or whatever it is that you're doing, how many know your focus is on a whole bunch of stuff? Isn't it? I mean, really, your focus is torn in so many different directions, isn't it? Now, this is very important. No matter what you are doing, no matter what you are watching, no matter where you are going, your focus has got to be what? Christ. Christ. If you're watching the Steeler game or whatever, for example, and Roethlisberger throws an interception, what comes out of your mouth has to be Christ-like. Doesn't it? You don't get a pardon because you're watching the Steelers play lousy. Well, you don't. You have to stay focused on what? Christ. You got to stay focused on Christ. In what kind of circumstances? All of them. Every single one of them. If your furnace goes down in the middle and dead of winter, you still got to stay focused on who? Christ. You got to stay focused on Christ. Does that make sense to you? Turn in your Bibles, please. And we're going to read this time verses 5 to 8.
Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth.
It's very, very difficult to kill yourself spiritually because you like yourself. When you really do. I mean, who's bored enough in this room to say you like yourself? Who likes themselves? I mean, pretty happy with themselves. You know, I'm punk, I'm okay. Right, Eric? Good judge of character, Eric. And so what has to happen is that, you know, we're kind of comfortable in our own skin. And when someone like me says, you have got to die, and your new self has got to come, boy, that's some bold stuff. What about me has to die? Everything. Everything? Mm-hmm. Everything has got to die. You've got to kill it. You have to kill it. And when we say that the old self has got to die, what we understand in discipleship is when something dies, what does that mean? Does anybody know? It can't be what? Resurrected. You can't just put it away in a closet. You know, I think I'll just put my old self over here for a while, right? And I'll shut the door. Right? Tom, you go stand there, and I'm going to shut the door, and that's it. He's in there. He's not dead. He's in there. If somebody makes me mad, what can I do? I'll be right back. Come on, get out here and take care of them. And that's what happens, right? It's right. How many sometimes have a trouble with your tongue? Anybody know what sarcasm is? Yeah, sure, I bet you do, Bob. That was just it, right? And so, it's right there. And we say that the old person has got to die. We mean all of that stuff has to be what? Dead, and then what? Buried, and then what? Throw dirt on it, and it ain't coming back. It's not coming back. And that's hard to do. There's something I'll teach you very quickly. I don't want to go into a big harangue about this. It's called cognitive fusion. And, you know, I don't want to, you know, go into a big thing about it. That's not a class on that. But cognitive fusion. Anybody know what that is? Cognitive fusion? It's when your feelings or your thoughts get fused together with other feelings and thoughts. For example, we can take, you know, the death of a loved one, for example, like in our case, our son. And you have that grief, and the grief is over here. How many know grief is profound? Grief is profound, right? So you have this profound grief, right? And then the death was caused, in my case, you know, by a drunk driver. In Becca's case, a drunk driver. Or say, for example, a suicide or something somebody did, right? So now you have this profound grief. But you got this other profound big feeling too. What is it? Anger. You follow this? And you take anger and you fuse it with what? Grief. How big does that now become? Is it exponentially many times bigger? Right? Bigger? And so you take this big feeling of anger, you take this enormous feeling of grief, and you fuse it together. Now try to deal with that. How many know that's almost impossible? Right? Almost impossible. And I was talking to a woman I was counseling on Thursday or Friday at one of the centers I work at, and she is so mad at her grandfather. So mad at her grandfather because he died. And I said, oh, wow. How many years ago was that? 40? Oh, you're still mad at him? Oh, I love my grandfather. And she's 70-something. Whoa, why are you mad? Because if he wouldn't stop smoking that pipe. He smoked that pipe. I can still see him smoking that pipe and drinking that beer. But what happened? We died of cancer because of that pipe. She is so mad at him today because in her mind, it's called a supposition, a deeply held thought or belief. She really believes in her heart of hearts that because he smoked that pipe, contributed what? To his cancer that contributed to what? His death that contributed to what? Her pain. Now, how many know people die? Right? But why is she hanging on to that pain so much? Because she's what? She's mad. She's mad at who? Him. No, not God. Him. It's his fault. Everybody follow that? So she fused together what? His smoking and his drinking and his behavior. She has fused that to his death. And she has this impossible brick. Everybody follow that? And I got to break through that. And you say to her, well, wait a second, you have a supposition that if he would have stopped smoking, he wouldn't have died. How do you know that for sure? Well, I don't. Well, shouldn't you forgive him? You follow how that works? So I'm not dealing with the grief, I'm dealing with the pain. And so you walk through life and you have these deeply held suppositional thoughts. Everybody has them. Life is terrible. Life is horrible. My life is just unbelievably bad. Why do bad things happen to me? Everybody understand that? And it gets fused. And it gets fused. And Christians have to say, no, that is incorrect. Who suffers?
Everybody.
Everybody. Everybody suffers. Who's here has ever suffered at least one time in your life? Everybody suffers. And so what you have to do is you got to take that deeply held belief and you got to say, wait a second, that's not true. Things are not happening to me because I'm bad. Things are not happening to me because God's out to get me. Things are not happening to me because, you know, it's the luck of the draw. No, bad things happen to who? Everybody. And so what happens is we have to go in Christianity. We've got to say, okay. So being a Christian, I have to say to myself, what are those things inside of me that's making me so ugly? What's inside of me making me so depressed and so sad and so mean? And you have to say to yourself, I don't want that. I don't want that. Who doesn't want that part of your life too? Who would like to have a life full of joy? I mean, really, truly full of joy, right? And so, you take, for example, this bottle. And this bottle is full of water, or half full of water, right? So how much more water will fit in here? Another half. Well, I'm not doing the half empty, half full thing. So if I want to be full of joy, I must do what with this water? Dump it out, right? And so what is your life? Oh, see, I don't want to ask that question. I must have asked and I would have got sarcastic. What's your life full of? See, I was going to... Well, some of our lives are full of more things than others, right? And in order for me to be full of the Holy Spirit, what must I do with that junk that's in there?
Get rid of it.
But there are so many Christians that are so comfortable with that stuff. With that stuff. You know, some people, if they didn't have anger, you'd have nothing. Because anger makes you feel alive. Because you're angry at somebody or really, really enraged at somebody. That adrenaline just goes through you, right? You're on that emotional high. Yes, I'm alive. No, you're stupid. And what's that going to cause you? Really? How many know the loudest is not the most rightest? How many know the loudest looks the most stupid sometimes too, right? And so we have to learn that the old self has got to die and the new self has got to come. And so you're walking on this path that's called Christianity, and some of us walk through it like this. That's not doing anything. Get your head up. Get your head up and be focused on Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we're supposed to put to death these things. Now look at that. It says in that scripture, we got to kill off everything connected with the old self. We have to kill it. We got to put it to death. It's not whenever you feel like it. It's now. You got to do it now. And when that old self comes back, and I told you this once before, how many of you like a really, really good argument? I mean, you're really, okay, Ryan, you're the only one. Everybody else is lying to me. Who likes to be in an argument when you know you're right? Well. Ooh, now we got some more people, right? How many really like to get in an argument when you know you're right and you know they're wrong? How many love that? Don't you love that? And so, what do you do? I told you that in an argument, there's only one goal. What is it? To win. That's to win. And that's stupid. How many ever heard that you can win the argument but lose the war, right? How many really won an argument and lost the war? What's the purpose? And so what we have to got to understand is we got to put to death these things that's causing our life not to be Christians. Turn to your Bibles, please. And we're going to read verse 9.
Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
Yeah. I mean, lying. How many here has ever lied? Okay, in case you never did, you just did now by not telling me you did. So now you all lied. Everybody raise your hands. Keep them up. Now how many of you lied? That's right. And so what happens is, even that profound thing of that, we can rationalize that stuff, can't we? We say there's whoppers. and little teeny what? Is that true?
No.
That's by whose standard?
Ours.
What can a little white lie get you? Hell. No, Pastor Tom, man. But we can rationalize, right? Let me explain this to you in English. How many of you say it is never, ever right to lie? Let me see. Who says it's never ever right to tell a lie? Who would say that's never, ever right to tell a lie? How many say you need to be truthful on all circumstances? How many say, no, it's okay to lie? How many say, geez, that's a trick question. I don't know. That's one of these trick questions. He's baiting me. He's baiting me. Jimmy, am I baiting you, Jimmy? Maybe. Jimmy's going. He ain't going. Jimmy, you're not going, huh? Robin? There are times. You're in your house. Got kids upstairs. A guy comes in with a gun. He's got it right on your forehead. I said, you got kids in this house? Where's the kids? What's the answer? No. I ain't going to get school. How many are lying? I'm lying. Gonna let God deal with it. Right? But see, the problem with this whole concept of sinning and lying is self-righteousness. We do it for our sake, not for His sake. And so when we say that we need to even do things like that, turn your Bibles, please. We're going to read verses 10 and 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11.
And have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
All of us in this room, every one of us in this room, our lives, our daily lives, are shaped by something. It's shaped by your feelings or by your actions. I'll run that by you again. Every one of us in this room, our day-to-day activities are shaped by our actions or our feelings. What I feel about something or how I act about something is going to define who I am that day. How many will say that's true? You can go to work or whatever it is that you're going to do tomorrow, and depending on how you feel, depending upon, you know, if somebody, you know, you're sitting at line, they're beeping a horn at you and they got you a little angry or whatever. How you act during the day, everything about us is shaped by how we feel or how we act. Is that a fair statement? But for disciples, how we feel and how we act are not the primary focus. It is God who we have to have the primary focus on. It's not so much what would Jesus do. How many ever had that WWJD bracelet that was going on for all those years yet? There's a better question. It's not what would Jesus do, because I know what He would do. The better question is, what would Jesus have me do? Me. And so what we have to understand is, in discipleship training, it can't be my life was defined on how I feel. If I feel like I don't want to love Michael, for example, because of some action, does that give me permission not to love him? No, what must I do, Eric? Love him. Perfect. We got to love him, right? It's not based upon how you feel. It's not based upon how you act. It's based upon God. True? Now, back to that example of our son. Shauna was on the courthouse that day, and she knows. We forgave the guy that killed your brother and our son, right? Not based upon his actions. Not based upon how we felt. Based upon what? God. And so what you have to do in your life, if you want to be really Christian, to be disciples, is you got to stop acting the way you feel. Because if you acted the way you felt, how many know there'd be a lot of people in trouble? How many are so thankful the person next to you is not in charge of giving out the grace? Well, you know, she better... Eric, you might find out this afternoon, buddy. You see what Eric... See, what's neat about being me? I see how Eric went... Whew. But think about it. How many of you know... So be honest with me. How many of you right now in this small church would be willing to say to me, if I was the one in charge of giving out the grace, there might be some people not going to get it. How many say that's true? How many would say this? If I was the one in charge of giving out the grace, and we all know what grace is, what? Unmerited favor. If you were in charge of giving out the grace, how many of you would be honest to say to me, depending on how I felt at the time, there might be some people not getting any grace. Who could say that's probably true? That's why you're not in charge of giving it out. That's why. Because you have conditional grace. True? And so we as disciples have got to stop acting how we feel. Feelings are just feelings. They are not factual statements. True? I'll tell you something. I wish God would have given us an instruction manual on how to live a life. Life would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? How many would be thankful if he gave us an instruction manual on how to live a life? They say, now listen, this is how you should live your life. And wouldn't that be great? Does anybody have an instruction manual from God? Hold that up, Butch. Hold that up high. There's the instruction manual. Now here's the question. How many of you men in this room ever put a bike together and had parts laying on the floor? Ed? Come on, Ed. Pastor Ed? You know, a Butch? You know, you put the bike together, right? And so I go, oh man, what's that washer doing there? And the instruction says, before inserting A and tightening B and C, put on washer, right? You go, now I know the process. Yeah, I don't need that washer. Right? Now follow this, guys. I'm talking especially to the guys. Now follow this. Yeah, my granddaughter probably don't need that washer. But what if the wheel falls off? Nah. Yeah, but what if it does? How many guys go through a thought process like that? Mark? Oh, yeah, but what if that washer was like holding the steering thing on her? Whatever. How many take the bike back apart, put the washer back? How many do that? Well, you know, that's life's right away, right? We can all stumble through life and not read the instruction manual and say, what the heck happened? You get the instruction manual, before you do this, do this. You know, in pastoral counseling, that's like 100% of what I do. Christians call me on the phone. Boy, I'm really messed up this time. Well, what'd you do? Well, did you read that? No. Well, wouldn't it be better to read that before you did what you did? How many know the instruction manual is good if you read it? Right? Now the question is, have you read the instructions? Have you read the instructions? I don't mean on a Sunday morning, guys. I'm asking you, are you reading the instructions? How many people signed up for that Bible reading? Carla, that's how many people? 6 out of 50? I'm just throwing it out. I'm just throwing it out. 6 out of 50? Really? Everybody else must be reading the instruction manual. I'm very happy. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, you may just be left with some washers on the ground. You might just be left with some washers on the ground. And then you have that process. Well, how important are they? Your life might be dependent on it. You might think, Pastor Colin, your very life might be depending upon what's laying on the floor. Let's do one more. Let's turn in our Bibles, please. We're going to read verses 12 to 14.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do.
I'm going to marry a couple. They were here early this morning. I was counseling them. And she, doesn't matter her name, she said to me, oh, you're not wearing a robe. I said, no. They said, well, I wasn't sure who the pastor was. I went, okay, that's fair. That's fair. I'm not wearing a robe, that's fair. And I said to her very lovingly, I said, well, I'll tell you my philosophy on that. And she said, what's that? I said, well, the day that you will know I'm a pastor because I wear a robe, the day I got to quit being a pastor. We'll run that by you again. If you only know who the pastor of the church is because he's wearing a robe, that pastor ought to quit. How many understand that? The pastor should be defined by how he's living his life, not by the robe that's on his body. True? Now, that being said, the day that someone knows you're a Christian because you told them, you're not one. Number two, if they only know you're a Christian because you wear a t-shirt that says Christ on it, you're not one. Take it off. Number three, when they know you're a Christian because you got a little ick, this little fist thing on the back of your car or Jesus license plate, that's the only way they'll know, take it off. They ought to know you're a Christian by how you're living your life. That's how they should know. How you live your life. How many understand that? It was once told to me quite a while ago, when somebody's talking about you, you have to live your life like no one would ever believe it. Like no one would ever believe it. Somebody said, hey, guess what? I seen Pastor Tom and Sissy walking out of the bar, and he looked like he was drunk, and she had to drive. Would any of you believe that?
No.
Why? Why, yo?
Because that's not you.
That's not me. It ain't happening. It's not happening. How many understand that? Now, could you say the same thing? You have to decide. You have to live your life like no one would ever believe it. How many know people are going to talk about you? I mean, they are going to talk about you. In case you didn't know, turn to somebody and say, they're talking about you. Guys, Mike, they're talking about you. Karen, we're definitely talking about you, Karen. You guys, we're talking about you guys. Karen, we were talking about you yesterday. Sissy and I. Oh, she told you? I said, I think it's Karen Panicucci. It's too bad. I was going to buy you a collector set of them. It's not you? Does anybody in this church collect little Pezzes? Oh, I got to stay on the fish oil. I need more fish oil, Eric. We need to talk afterwards, buddy. Oh, because Sissy and I walked past these Pez, and I said, Sissy, somebody in the church collects them. She says, there's nobody in the church collects them. I said, I think it's Karen Panicucci. I think she saved these. Is it you, Butch? No. I got to stay on the fish oil, Ma. And so here is the clothes that we need to put on. Look at verses 12 to 14. Here are the clothes that you need to put on so people will know you're Christ. So are you ready? It tells you very carefully in verses 12 to 14. So God has chosen for you a new wardrobe. And here's what he wants you to wear. Compassion. Kindness. Humility. Quiet strength. Discipline. Even temperance. Quick to forgive. That is your new clothes. That's your clothes. That's your wardrobe. When you get up in the morning, put on some kindness. When you get up in the morning, put on some humility. When you get up in the morning, put on some forgiveness. If you would do these things, I mean really truly, if you would do these things, how many of you be willing to say those around you would get a benefit from it? That's the truth, right? In closing, this part of discipleship training, I want to make sure you clearly grasp a hold of this. You have got to be least concerned with getting more Jesus than somebody else until you are full of Jesus yourself. Do you know that? A person said to me, oh, Pastor Tom, I don't have any friends. You know what I said? Then be a friend. Pastor Tom, you have so many friends. You can have one too. Just be friends with a whole bunch of people. Help me understand that. So you want to lead somebody to Christ? Be worth following. You can't push somebody into Christ. You can't beat somebody into Christ. They have to follow. Right? And so if you want to lead somebody to Christ, what need you be? Somebody who's worth following. Let's pray. Father, as we continue in our discipleship training, Lord, as we continue in the growth of the church, help us to grasp a hold of these truths. We do not want to become better church members. We really don't. We want to become better disciples. And Father, as we continue struggling through this journey called life and we have these opportunities to be Christ-like, help us to be Christ-like and not self-like. Lord, when we have the opportunity to be more forgiving, let's take it. When we have the opportunity to show more kindness, let's take it. When we have the opportunity to be more loving or more humble, let's take it. Take it. For Father God, I know what's true in my life. And I'll say this for every one of my brothers and sisters in this room. And I don't care if they're mad at me. I don't care. But I need to tell them. Being more like themselves, they're not going to get an award for that. They can go home and practice being themselves from now until the cows come home. And no one's going to give them an award for that. But yet, we'd be more like you. we will get the best plaque ever to be given to anybody. Well done. Well done. Thy good and thy faithful servant, well done. So, Lord, a lot less of us and a lot more of you would go an awful long way. And all of God's people said, amen.